Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, knowing you indeed, what a gift. Lord, you've gifted us in so many ways as your people. And as you spread those gifts, those very talents into our lives, help us to be stewards, people who openly share with us with others and reflect the love you've given us in ways that go beyond even our most imagination. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, an economist was absolutely amazed by the words of 2 Peter 3, verse 8, where it reads, "With the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So he decides, you know what? I'm going to go to God and ask some questions about this. Is it true, Lord, that 1,000 years are like a minute or so to you? The Lord said, well, yes. Okay then, does that mean that $1,000,000 is like 1 penny to you? Again, the Lord responded, yes. Well, the economist asked, Lord, could you give me one of those pennies? The Lord smiled and said, sure, in a minute. You see, fortunately, we don't have to wait 1,000 years for the Lord to bless us, to give us those things that we need in our life. And in the parable we're focusing on today, the parable of the talents, the master, who is the Lord himself, is going to be doing some traveling. While he was gone, he put his servants in charge of his large estate, his wealth. And he distributed it according to the gifts that each of those servants had. So the master showered them with blessings. This parable is about everything that Jesus has given us to manage. God gives everyone gifts. Let me say that again. God gives everyone gifts. This story is not about waiting to win the lottery or somehow having $1,000,000 fall out from heaven. It's about taking a look at what God has given you right now, recognizing how wealthy you are in many ways, and how generous our God is. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about relationships, time, gifts, talents that God has blessed each one of us with. We have these gifts because our God is so generous. And did you notice that the master gave each of the servants responsibilities for a portion of his wealth? They all got something. 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the third. Now, and this is where I got a little tripped up in the reading. A talent back in Jesus' day is not the same as a talent today. Back in Jesus' day, a talent was pure silver, and it weighed about 75 pounds. Can you imagine that? A chunk of silver, 75 pounds worth? It really wasn't a coin so much as it was a measure of wealth, a measure of worth. That 75 pounds of silver had a value of 6,000 denarii. Okay, what's a denarius? A denarius would be considered a fair wage for 1 day of work. So that's 6,000 days of work. You're talking about over 16 years of wages in 1 talent. So what he distributed to these 3 servants was a little over $2 million in today's value. That's a lot of moolah. So the point is this. God has entrusted each of us with incredible wealth in a variety of forms. And notice that all 3 of the servants were under the same time constraints. They are all waiting for the master to come back. In verse 19, it said the master was going to be gone for a long time, but he would eventually come back. And you likely noticed right away they didn't all get the same amount. Not everybody gets the same amount of wealth today either. When these servants received that money from their master, they did not argue over, well, wait a minute, why do you get 5 talents and I only get 2? There's a recognition. The master is wise, very wise. He's in charge. He decides who gets how much. Now, when the first servant received his 5 talents, he immediately puts it to work. He doesn't store it away. He doesn't call a committee together to try and figure out what we're going to do with it. And he doubles that money by the time the master returns, from 5 talents to 10. That's a lot of money. The second servant does the very same thing. Right away, he puts the money to work. He doubles the investment from 2 to 4. They both get a well done from their master. 4, good and faithful servants. But of course, there's servant number 3, the 1 talent guy. Now that's still a lot of money. We're talking $200,000, $250,000. But here's what's different. He was afraid of his master, and he put himself in the front of his mind. So he buries the talents. He even says to his master, I was afraid. And what he was afraid of was exactly what he ended up getting. His worst dream and nightmare ends up coming true. His master becomes angry and he's put out of the entire estate. Mahatma Gandhi talked about 7 great blunders in human life. Wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, worship without sacrifice, and politics without principle. Now, as you consider these as a background, we see at least 4 lessons from this parable of the talents that I think Jesus wants to teach us about what he would like for our lives to look like. The first, and this is an important one, God does give everybody incredible time and gifts. Everyone here has been given an opportunity by God to make the most of your relationships, your talents, your abilities, the wealth that he does give to you. In fact, as I look around, I'm amazed at how much there is in this room in terms of gifts, depths of relationships, wealth, and just abilities. God has graced this church with people like you who are blessed in abundance. With what we need for ministry to happen here, to accomplish his purpose in life, God's already given us. Every person in this room or who's watching us online today has been gifted by God and given opportunities to share these gifts. Dr. Tony Campolo, a Christian author and pastor, was once invited to a women's conference. He was to be the main speaker for the event. But before he got up to speak, the chairperson of the event read a letter from a missionary in Venezuela. The missionary was pleading for support to expand their hospital because they had more patients than they had rooms. The chairperson then asked Dr. Campolo to lead a prayer that the Lord would provide for this need in that sister in Venezuela. He said, wait a minute. We don't have to pray in this case because everything we need is in this room. She needs $5,000. So he reached into his pocket, went up to the altar, put all the cash he had on it, $2.25. And he said, Madam Chairwoman, I now challenge you to do the same thing. Put any cash you have with you on the altar today. The chairperson had $110. She was kind of gruff, but she walked over, slammed the cash down on the altar, and went back to her spot at the podium. He then said, I now invite the rest of you to come forward and place whatever cash you have on the altar. He looked at the vice chair person who was cowering in a corner and said, you're going to start. She stood up and emptied her pockets at the altar. By the end, Dr. Campolo shared, they didn't have $5,000, but $7,000. And he knows there was more than that, but he got a lot of dirty looks from people. They weren't thrilled with this process. And by the way, don't squirm, I'm not going to ask that of you. I could see some of you going, uh-oh, where's this going? It's a bit legalistic. But he concluded by saying this, how arrogant of us to say that we'll pray to the Lord that he might support them when he has already given us what they need to be able to do that right now. I think there's a very powerful lesson in that. The second lesson in this story is that Jesus gives some more and others less. Okay, yeah, here I'm talking about money. Here's a question that's been in my mind for some time. Why does an NBA player or NFL player make more than a first grade teacher? I do wonder that sometimes. To me, it doesn't seem fair, but here's the thing. I'm not God. God knows best. And that's what the story is telling us. He distributes his gifts according to his perfect wisdom. He looks at your ability to manage and gives you what you can handle. A third lesson is that love, not fear, is our motivation for making the most of the gifts we have. And this is where servant number three got in big trouble. He was scared to death that somehow he was going to lose what his master gave him. So he's overly cautious. He won't take any risks at all to put to work what God has given him. I think of all the things that I don't do, or that maybe we don't do, because maybe we're afraid to take the risk, to step out. If it's all about fear, we're going to hold back. But you will risk just about anything if you are convinced that God wants you to do it. Life is a series of risks that makes life worth living. To laugh is to risk appearing foolish. To cry is to risk appearing weak. To tell a joke is to risk not being funny. To love is to risk not being loved in return or even rejected. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk being disappointed. To try is to risk failing. So risks within reason must be taken. The person who risks nothing has nothing, does nothing, and to be blunt, is hardly alive. Now, we might avoid sorrow and suffering by refusing to take a risk, but are we free? Fear imprisons us. And this brings us to the fourth lesson. And it's the one I personally struggled with the most. If necessary, God will reassign gifts to get his purposes accomplished. Did you notice that he said, take that one talent and that servant number three just hid away and give it to servant number one who doubled his investment from 5 to 10? That disturbs me, that God might just take a gift away from someone and give it to someone else. So what's this saying? It's talking about the last day when Jesus returns. This is a parable of judgment. There's not a lot of gospel in this parable. And it's also a tough one to preach on. Because one of the things I had drilled into me at seminary was that the gospel predominates. The gospel is what we really focus on, and there's not much of it in this parable. What Jesus is saying is that if we don't use these gifts and don't have a relationship of love with him, then when he comes, those who go to heaven will be given even more gifts to use in heaven to his servants. Servant number three is sent to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Matthew uses that phrase 12 times in his gospel, and every single one of them is a direct reference to hell. There's no getting around it. So, servant number three is sent away empty-handed. His gift is taken from him. He is separated from God. But here's where it turns. Those who are faithful to God, those who are open to risking in faith for him, and more importantly, have confidence and trust in Jesus as their Savior, they receive an extra portion of gifts in heaven. Now, why is that the case? Is it because we were a really good person who did what God told us to do? No, there's more to it than that. You see, we can't find our own way to heaven. We can't earn our way there. We can't somehow pay our way there. Instead, Jesus did what was impossible for us. He lived a perfect life. He paid our debt in full through his death on the cross and his resurrection. As a child of our Lord Jesus, our shortcomings have been paid for. We're forgiven. We're freed. And that means you're going to be a busy beaver in heaven. In fact, here's more good news. You're equipped for it right now. You're being trained for all the great things God has in store for you when you see him face to face. It's really sad to see someone just walk away from with no gift and spend an eternity separate from God. My prayer for you is that you recognize that you have more ahead of you than you can even imagine. While you have time on this earth, you are abundantly blessed and challenged to use everything God has given you to make the most of it. The good news is these blessings don't stop when Jesus comes again. In fact, it only gets better. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith of our Lord Jesus. Amen.